Hey, go ahead and be opening your Bibles to Jonah chapter number 4. Been in Jonah for some time now. Fairly short book, only 4 chapters long, but there's a lot of good stuff in there. And Lord willing, I think we've got 2 more weeks in Jonah, and then we'll be moving on. Be praying for me as I'm deciding where to go from here. But anyway, we are in this final chapter, and I believe this final chapter should be a victory celebration. Great things happened, people repented, but no victory celebration. Jonah instead is not happy. We find a pessimistic prophet feeling sorry for himself, feeling anger toward God, and feeling hatred toward the people of Nineveh. And in short, he is a mess, and he's got a lot of things to learn. Last week, we talked about learning to love God's way. Jonah had a way he thought things should go, and God had a different way. And from our perspective, we look at all of it, and we say, yeah, God knew what he was doing. He did it right. And we kind of get confused a little bit on Jonah, saying, Jonah, why couldn't you see this? But we find out that in our lives, we often have the same problem as Jonah. And if we could see it from God's perspective, if we could see it from a different perspective, we would realize that God still knows what he's doing, even in our lives, just like he did in Jonah's. And so we know that God's way is superior, and not just for Jonah, but for our lives as well. A few things about God's way. We saw that his way is predictable. Between the record of his actions in the lives of people in scriptures, principles in scripture, as well as the fact that God does not change, we can get a good idea of what he would like for us to do, what he would have for us to do. His way is not hard to find. Okay. The next thing we saw is that his way often feels problematic. And I stress that it feels problematic. And that's because it goes against our flesh and it goes against this world, both of which are actually problematic. You guys realize that? His way feels problematic, but our way actually is problematic. The third thing that we looked at was that his way is practical. It is consistent. It makes sense. It factors in all variables. Our way pretty much don't have any basis besides our thoughts and our feelings, so it is not consistent, and it often ignores important details, and it becomes very impractical if we would just sit back and think about it a little bit.
Yeah.
Like I said, with Jonah, if he had gotten his way, it would have meant that he would have been judged just as well as Nineveh. Because if God judged Nineveh for their sin, he would have to judge Jonah for his. We saw that God's way is purposeful. We look at ourselves and our current circumstances and try to make our way and our decision, but God is doing bigger and all-encompassing work. God's way is going somewhere. We find whenever we're following our heart, when we're doing our own thing, when we're going in circles.
Mm-hmm.
We lack purpose. We're a bit listless. We're like a ship tossed about on the ocean. We go God's way, we're actually getting somewhere. There is a purpose behind it.
Yeah.
And then lastly, we saw that God's way is perfect. It's more than a cliche. We may not understand his way or where it's leading, but one day it'll make sense. And if we knew what God knows, we would do it the way that he does it. Because his way is perfect. You can't improve on it. So today we'll pick up on where we left off. Jonah is pouting in his booth. I'm thankful for passages like this where we see God being patient and working in messed up people's lives. Because in my perspective, in the way that I would do things, I would not have the patience with people that God did. I guarantee you don't have the patience with people that God does.
No.
But that lets me know that God has patience with me because I know I'm pretty messed up. That's encouraging to me. I see as Peter continues putting his foot in his mouth time and time again, it's like, yeah, I can relate to Peter. We see David struggling with different things, the sin and unbelief and things. I'm like, yeah, I can relate to that. We see all these different individuals in Scripture that God is still patiently dealing with in spite of all of their problems. And it lets me know that he is still patiently dealing with me as problematic as I am. And so you guys might get fed up with me, but for some reason, God doesn't. And that's a good thing. And so anyway, God is going to cause a couple things to happen for Jonah here as an object lesson to try to get through Jonah's head and through his heart. And I don't know if God is successful with his prodigal prophet, but hopefully we can learn a couple things from Jonah's lesson, whether he did or not. So let's look at Jonah chapter 4, and I read it last week. I'll read it again this week. It's a short chapter, and hopefully repetition will help us commit it to our hearts a little bit more. Jonah chapter number 4, verse number 1, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying, that or when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and a merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die. And he said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today once again. Just thank you so much for this time to be together in church. We thank you for your word that you've given us. Lord, for these examples that we have in Scripture that shows of your dealing with mankind, Lord. And Lord, we just ask you, Lord, to help us as we look into this for the next few minutes, Lord, that it would encourage and instruct us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would just please be with me and guide me in my words and in my thoughts, Lord, that the things that are said would be that which is needful and helpful and accurate. Lord, I just pray that you guide me with your Spirit, Lord, for without you I can do nothing. And I realize I stand up here before you today as messed up and as needy. But Lord, I pray that you would use me as a willing vessel, Lord, that you would use me to speak into the lives of your people today and help and encourage them. I pray so much for those who aren't here with us today, Lord, that you would be with them. I pray, Lord, that you'd be with the ones who are working, those who are sick. And Lord, I just pray that you would watch over them and take care of them. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. And Lord, we do love you and we praise you for all these things. In Jesus' name and amen. So as we see in this passage, God prepared a gourd and God prepared a worm. These seemingly insignificant objects had a significance in our story. And I wonder how many times that God has brought seemingly insignificant things into our lives that we don't even realize, and he is using those things to direct us or to teach us of things. Because just think of Jonah. He's sitting out there. It seems like it's a desert place. He's built his little booth, his little hut, and this vine just springs up, and big leaves unfold, and it overshadows him, and it's just such a blessing to him, sitting under the shadow of that gourd, and he's thinking about how great it is to have this plan here. But to him, it was a coincidence. God didn't say, I'm going to prepare this for you. I'm going to put this here. I'm going to do these things. To Jonah, it was just something insignificant, but a blessing in his life. It was just a plant, but it was something that God was using in his life. Mm-hmm. Whenever the worm came, it's just a worm. It's a bug, right?
Yeah.
But it's something that God is using in his life. And I want to tell you that a lot of times we are looking for miracles in our lives. We are looking for big things. We're looking for miraculous things. We're looking for God to put something up on a billboard or flashing lights in the sky. And a lot of times what God's doing is he's using a gourd, he's using a worm, he's using the seemingly insignificant to do profound things in your life. Okay? And so that is just a little insight of how God works, how big God is, and just more reason for us to trust him. He knows what he's doing. But as we consider the significance of the plant that grew and withered, we know, of course, that it shows where Jonah's heart was. He had no pity on the people, but he had pity on a plant. So that is, first and foremost, that's the reason why that's there. That's the object lesson. But I think that this plant and this worm was a little bit deeper meaning as well. Because what I see in this is that this plant was meant to be a blessing to Jonah. Remember, it was overshadowing him. It was giving him comfort from his grief. This was meant to be a blessing to Jonah. And then something crept in. Something came about there. Something small entered into that blessing and destroyed it and took away the blessing. And so what I see in this is I believe this is a picture of Jonah for us today. Because Jonah was meant to be a blessing to the people of Nineveh. Jonah was sent to come and tell them about the Lord, to warn of his judgment and to provide a means of repentance, to make a way for these people of Nineveh to know who God is. But there was something that crept up inside of Jonah. There was bitterness. There was hatred. There was a bad heart toward those people that crept up inside of him and caused him to wither up, caused him to lose out on the blessing that he was meant to receive and the blessing that he was meant to be.
Yeah.
And we see that in this story. I believe I do, at least. Hopefully you guys do. And so whenever we look at this here, we find that Jonah had this worm, if you will, this caterpillar creeping up inside of him. And God was trying to wake him up, trying to help him to conquer the caterpillar. Okay, just to give this a clever title for us today. And for us, I believe that this has great meaning for us. I think with Jonah, that gourd was a welcome relief. I believe it was a great companion for Jonah. He looked at that gourd lovingly, I believe. Look at this little gourd. He sees these people over here. I hate them, but look at this little gourd. Look at this little plant. I love this thing. It's a blessing to me. And how angry and disgusted he must have been whenever that little worm, that little caterpillar, crawled up and started munching on it, and he saw his gourd wilting. He saw the leaves starting to dip and starting to droop, and it was going to ruin his precious plant. He had no pity on that caterpillar, but he loved that gourd.
Yeah.
We love the blessings of the Lord, but oftentimes we don't realize whenever there are things starting to rear their head in our lives, things that are creeping in that is a threat to that blessing. And so you see the connection here. Jonah should have been in Nineveh, right? He should have been down there talking to the people of Nineveh. He should have been there observing what God was doing in Nineveh. That was a miracle that a pagan people such as Nineveh would repent in sackcloth and ashes, would pray unto God, would seek his favor and his forgiveness, and that God would give it to them. That was wonderful. Jonah could have been down there telling them about God. He knew a lot about God. He knew of God's mercies. He knew how pitiful and how loving and all these things that he was. He knew these things, and he could have been telling them. He could have been basking in that blessing. He could have been receiving a blessing. He could have been a blessing, but he wasn't. The bitterness and the hatred and the anger withered him up spiritually and defeated him just like that gourd plant. We talked last week of how God's way is a good way, but it's also a blessed way. Would you all agree? God's way is a blessed way. We want to live God's way. We want to love God's way. We want to be blessed. We want to be a blessing. But like Jonah, sometimes we have caterpillars that creep in, and we have to deal with those before they cause problems. And so that's what we're looking at today. And so the first thing that I want to bring out in this, and it's fairly simple, fairly short. We shall see. We never know. But anyway, the first thing that I want to bring out is the fact of the battle within us. The battle within us. Jonah saw a lot of things that he thought were problems. You ever look around you and there's problems everywhere?
Yeah.
We're good Pharisees. There's nothing wrong with me. It's wrong with them. Right? And so he saw problems all around him, but the real problem was actually inside of Jonah. It wasn't God. It wasn't the people of Nineveh. It wasn't even the worm or the plant. It was Jonah that was the problem. He had allowed thoughts to occupy his mind. He had allowed feelings to overwhelm his heart. And those things took control of him. Because those things were within him, it skewed his entire perspective. His entire outlook was changed because of what was going on inside of him. There's a battle inside of us.
Right.
Maybe not all the time, but occasionally. Yeah. The occasional caterpillar, right? In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it tells us, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It's telling us to guard our heart, not follow it. The Bible does, it warns us against our heart. Our heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? And we need to guard it because it is easily led astray. It is easily perverted. It is easily affected, okay? So we have to guard our hearts. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. In these passages, we see our heart and our mind. Our heart needs our attention. It needs a diligent protection, us making sure of what is affecting our heart, because our heart affects everything that we do. And if we allow things to get into our heart, if we allow bad feelings and bad motives and bitterness and distrust and anger and all these things to creep into our heart, it corrupts everything we touch. If we allow the wrong thoughts to be ruminating in our mind, if we meditate on the wrong things, it causes problems. As Paul is telling the Philippian believers here to think on these things, the reason he is saying that is because we are prone to think on the wrong things. Instead of thinking on the things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report, we are prone to thinking on things that are false, that are dishonest, that are wrong, that are impure, that are negative. Or is that just me? Okay, we're prone to think on these things. And so what that means is that at times we are facing fear and doubt and anger and insecurity and discouragement and bitterness and jealousy and temptation and guilt and many other things that often no one knows about but you. And those things are a threat to us being blessed and being a blessing. Those things are a threat to us because they are inside of us and they are corrupting our vision. They are corrupting our thoughts. They are corrupting the way that we are perceiving the people and the world around us and even God above us.
Yeah.
And so we must be careful of these things. These things inside of us can cause us to think and feel things that are wrong about everything in our life. As I said, God and people, situations that we're in, even ourself,
yeah,
is skewed by the things that are inside of us. And if they're left undealt with, they will beat you down and turn you into something that neither yourself nor God wants you to be. That's the truth of the matter. The caterpillars need to be conquered or they will keep you from being blessed or being a blessing.
Mm-hmm.
We have many different examples within Scripture, and I just want to go through some of those quickly. In 1 Samuel chapter 27 and verse 1, we find that David has been on the run from Saul for quite some time. And everywhere he goes, Saul is chasing after him. It'd be kind of a wretched existence, right? But as he was doing that, he had the promises of God in his life. God says, you are going to become king. You're going to be a blessing to the nation. From your lineage is going to be the Messiah, right? All of these things are promises to David, but at that time, David was in his head. It's a dangerous place to be. And it says in 1 Samuel 27, 1, and David said in his heart. David said in his heart. Who's David talking to?
Himself.
He's talking to himself. That's dangerous, guys. We joke around about talking to yourself, but oftentimes we're talking to ourselves.
Yeah.
That's a dangerous place. There's caterpillars there. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Let me ask you, is that true?
No.
No, that's a lie. He's already got the promise of God. But at this time, he is doubting God's promises. He's doubting God's provision. He's doubting God's protection. And so he says, I shall now one day perish by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. He started out his story fighting the Philistines, and now he is running to them for protection. He started out his story saying, God is with me and God will give me victory over the Philistines. And now he's saying, I don't know if God's going to be with me. I don't know if he's going to give me victory. And I'm going to rely on the Philistines to protect me. You see how weird this has went? But it all happened because he was talking to himself. Mm-hmm. Because he said in his heart, right?
Yeah.
And so doubt was that worm threatening to destroy David. And it was telling him all kinds of lies. Yeah. We find that in Genesis chapter 20, Abraham decides he's going down to a place called Gerar. Okay. Mm-hmm. Whenever he goes down there, there's a king by the name of Abimelech. And as he is going, he says, even though we're getting pretty old, Sarah is still a looker. And if I go down to this city, these people don't know God, don't have a fear of God. They're pagans for heaven's sake. And if I go down and they see a pretty woman with me, they're going to kill me and they're going to take her and add her to their harem. So, Sarah, I'll tell you what, tell everybody that I'm your brother instead of your husband, because I don't really care what happens to you as long as I'm safe. Husband of the Year award, right? And so they go down into Gerar, and whenever they're in the land, it's like, oh, yeah, he's my brother. Oh, so that means you're single, you're unmarried, welcome to the harem. Self-fulfilling prophecy, right? Because of Abraham's fear, right? I like studying Abraham's life because God is just taking him to school throughout it all. Yeah. And we find him at the time that he leaves Ur of the Chaldees, just a newborn Christian, so to speak, till the time we get all the way up to the end of his life, he has grown so much, but he's still not perfect, right? But as he's there in Gerar, he lies. Or tells a half-truth, right?
Yeah.
She was his half-sister. You know, they did that back then. So he lies. Sarah is taken. Her life is in jeopardy because of his fear. And God actually closes up the wombs of the women in that city because Sarah is there. He actually causes a curse upon the people of that city to protect Abraham and to protect Sarah, because Abraham wasn't going to.
Mm-hmm.
God was still there. He was still working contrary to Abraham's fears. Yes. But here's the thing. Abraham came to that city, and he should have been a blessing to them, and he brought a curse on them instead of because of what he left or what he allowed in his heart. And Abimelech actually reproves him, and he says, why did you lie to me? Why did you do this? I thought you were a man of God. Right?
Yeah.
You came here, and you could have been a blessing to us, and you have been a thorn in our side since you got here. Go away and leave us alone.
Yeah.
That's what happened, because he allowed a caterpillar to get in. He allowed his thoughts to consume him. He even says in verse number 11, I lied because I thought surely God is not in this place. And that you'd take my wife away from me and kill me.
Mm-hmm.
I had this entire scenario mapped out in my head that never happened. And I had no reason to believe because I was thinking too much.
Yeah.
Now, in Abraham's defense, they had a lot of time walking. I guess it gives you time to think. Okay. So fear caused all sorts of problems. Moses, whenever God spoke to him out of the burning bush, felt entirely inadequate. Which is kind of interesting because 40 years prior to this, he says, hey, I'm God's man. I'm going to go out and defeat the Egyptians. I'm going to slay this guy and bury him in the sand. And then he ran away.
Yeah.
40 years backside of the desert tending sheep. And now all of a sudden he's like, nah, I'm not as excited about this anymore. Pick somebody else.
Right.
He felt entirely inadequate. He says, God, you got the wrong guy. I can't do this. I can't speak clearly. I'm too old. I'm this or that. He was looking at himself. He was thinking to himself, and he says, God, you don't know what you're doing. You don't know what you're talking about. I'm not up to the task. I'm not able. And I'll tell you honestly, transparently here, I identify a lot with Moses. There are plenty of times that I have conversations with God and say, God, I don't have a clue what I'm doing, and you got the wrong guy. You know it? But God had the right guy. God picked Moses, and Moses was going to be blessed and be a blessing. But if he kept thinking about his inadequacies and his shortcomings and all the problems, it was going to short circuit what God was doing. It was going to short circuit the blessing that he was meant to be. And so God had to work on Abraham. He had to work on Moses. He had to work on Jonah. He had to work on David. He had to work on all these guys because there were things going on in their head and in their heart that was going to mess up what God was doing in their lives and doing through them. We find Elijah as another example. He went on top of Mount Carmel. He stood in the face of 400 prophets of Baal, of the king of Israel. He mocked them. He ridiculed them. He was extremely sarcastic with them. I like that story. Maybe your God can't hear you because he's off on a journey somewhere. Yell a little louder, guys. And then after God answered his prayer by fire, fire literally fell from heaven, consumed the sacrifice and the rocks and the dirt and everything else. And the people shouted, "The Lord, he is God." Can you imagine being there? And then word gets to Jezebel, and Jezebel says, "I'm going to kill him." And Elijah says, "Oh no," and runs away. We find him in a cave, and he's pouting, and he says, "God, just kill me now. I'm the only one left, and they seek my life to take it away." After all God has done, after all Elijah has seen, he's at this place that he is discouraged. He is depressed because he had hoped that on top of that mountain, that would have settled it once and for all. Everyone would turn to God. Everybody would join hands, sing Kumbaya or whatever. And there would be happy days, and there was still opposition. And Elijah said, "I failed." And he was discouraged and he was depressed. And he said, "Just kill me." It's amazing how many of God's people in the Bible were borderline suicidal. They weren't going to lay hands on themselves, but they were praying, "God, take my life away." Elijah did. Jonah did. Right? And so whenever we look at all these things, they were allowing things inside of them. They were listening to voices they shouldn't have been listening to. They were concentrating on thoughts they shouldn't have been thinking. They were feeling things that were not true. And their heart and their mind was leading them into dark places. It was threatening to take away their blessing and their ability to be a blessing. Mm-hmm. And so with that considered, with these examples that we see, what caterpillars are in your tree? What kind of things are you dealing with? I'm not saying answer this out loud. Okay. But whenever we think about our own lives, are we overwhelmed? Are we bitter? Thinking, "I can't believe how life is going. Things are harder than it should be. God, why are you doing this to me?" Sometimes we're that way. Are we questioning his care, his goodness? Is there situations with people in your life that are bringing out anger and disappointment and fear and bitterness? These are caterpillars that are going to come into your life, and they're going to cause you to miss out on a blessing, and they're going to keep you from being a blessing.
Yeah.
They will cause you to wither and dry up spiritually, just like Jonah's little gourd.
Mm-hmm.
That's what they'll do. They're a part of life. They're going to happen to us all, but they must be conquered. There's a story in 2 Samuel chapter number 23. It's giving an account of David's mighty men. And there's one man by the name of Shema who, it says, the enemy was coming. I believe it was the Philistines. They were coming in. They were a threat to God's people. And there was a field of lentils. Anyone like lentils? Some of you do. Sorry, I'm not too big of a fan. But whenever the enemy came in, everybody at that area said, "It's not worth defending. It's just the garden. They're just vegetables. It's just a grain, whatever. Let them have it." But this man by the name of Shema said, "I'm not giving up any ground to the enemy." And Shema stood and defended that parcel of ground single-handedly until God wrought a great victory through him. The reason I bring that out is there are a lot of things in our lives that we dismiss, a lot of things that seem to be small, A lot of things that we allow the enemy to come and take up residence in places that he has no business being. And we need to be like Shema and realize when these things are floating around in our head and in our heart, when these feelings are welling up in us, when there is a root of bitterness, when there is a little bit of anger, whenever there's a bit of jealousy, whenever we are not real happy with God or with the way the life is taking us, whenever we are looking at other people and angry or despising or hating them, rather than dismissing it, say that is a foothold of the enemy, and I'm going to fight off even for a field of lentils. Even though this doesn't seem to be worth fighting, even though this seems to be something small, I'm not letting the victory or the enemy get a single victory. Because guess what? If the Philistines would have got that field, they would have moved to the town adjacent to it. If they got that town, they would move on to the next one. And they just continue to consume like a cancer. And that's what happens whenever we allow these things to take root in our lives. And so we need to determine to root these things out for us to not allow room for a single caterpillar.
Yes, sir.
We need to get rid of them. They will cause us to miss out on blessings, and they will keep us from being a blessing. But as we said there with Shema, there was an important part to the story. It says that the Lord wrought a great victory. And so we have a battle within, but there is a battle with help. And I'm thankful for that. We're not doing it alone. All through Jonah's story, we find God at work in Jonah's life. God is preparing this. God is intervening here. God is directing here. God is with Jonah, even as messed up as Jonah is. Even whenever Jonah is rebelling, even when he's running away, even whenever he's in the ship, fleeing from the face of God, you can't go away from God. You can't get away from him. If you're God's child, he is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And so we see the Lord is active and working in Jonah's life to push him in the right direction and to help him confront that enemy that's within him. See, Jonah thought that this was about Nineveh. And God says, no, Jonah, this is about you. He's working in Jonah's life. When David faced Goliath, he knew God was with him and the battle was the Lord's. He told Goliath, you come at me with a sword, with a stave. I come to you in the name of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
He knew the battle wasn't his own.
Yeah.
He knew that there was a helper. There was someone coming alongside him. There was someone in the battle with him. Because if we rely on ourselves, on our own ability, if we rely on the very mind that is so messed up with all the wrong thoughts to think our way through and get ourselves out of it, we're in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense to you guys?
Yeah.
But we know that God can work in us, that his Holy Spirit can help us to think right, that he can change our perspective, he can guide our steps, that he can put people and things into our lives to bring about clarity if we will allow him to. Shema could have packed up camp and he could have left with the rest of them, but he decided, me and God, we are going to take care of this.
Yeah.
But he knew God was with him.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever Moses felt inadequate, God assured him that he was with him.
Mm-hmm.
He says, yeah, Moses, you can't do it. You know how many people's down there in Egypt? You know how big Pharaoh's army is? You know what kind of power he's got? No, you can't do it. But you can do it with me. God proved Abraham that he would protect him in Gerar by protecting Sarah.
Mm-hmm.
Even whenever the enemy took her, they still had no power over her because God was with her. And by the end of it, God was sending Abraham away, rebuked, but he is sending him away with a renewed understanding of what God was capable of and what God was doing.
Yeah.
God met with Elijah up on top of the mountain. Remember the rocks rent and all these different things happen. And God was not in those things. He was in the still small voice. Elijah had a special time there with the Lord in the worst of his discouragement, the worst of his depression. God was still there.
Yeah.
And telling him, I'm not done with you yet. He gave him something to do, a message to tell, right? He gave him something to do, somewhere to go, and someone to accompany him along the way. He says, go and get Elisha. You've been alone talking to yourself too long. I want to give you someone to talk to. right? Gives him Elisha. And so whenever we're struggling, the first place we should go is God. And I commended Jonah on this last week because Jonah was mad at God, but he went to God and said, God, I'm mad at you.
Yeah.
That's where we should take it.
Mm-hmm.
You may not be thinking right or you may not be feeling right, but you can take those wrong thoughts and those wrong feelings to God and say, God, this is what I feel. God, this is what I think. It may not be reality, but God, you fix it. Right? And so he invites us to bring all those thoughts and those feelings to him, and he will help sort through them. He invites us to cast all of our care upon him because he cares for us.
Yeah.
It's a great reassurance. As I've already stated, he will never leave us nor forsake us. No matter how tired we are of ourselves, we might want to get away from ourselves, but God won't run away from us. Sometimes I have to commend him just staying around with me because I'm a mess. But he won't leave me. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. God knows what he's doing. He knows how to take care of you. You're tempted to quit. You're tempted to fall into all sorts of nonsense. You're tempted to do all these things, and God knows how to deliver you. Take it to him. Romans 8 and 37 tells us that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We like to point out that whole thing about being more than conquerors, but it's the through him that's important. And if we're doing it through him, we're fighting the right battles.
Yeah.
Whenever it says we're more than conquerors, it's not talking about all of our fleshly pursuits. It's talking about all the things that the Lord is seeking to conquer, including our caterpillars.
Mm-hmm.
In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
So in other words, if there's anything that's bothering us, we need to be bothering God with it.
Mm-hmm.
And I say that not that God's bothered with anything, okay?
Right.
If there's anything that is causing care and concern and trouble and struggle in our lives, we take it to him because it says that he is able, the peace of God will keep our hearts and our minds, and that's where the battle really is. Keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a great reassurance that is, that whenever we are struggling in our minds, when we're struggling in our hearts, when we're feeling things that we don't like feeling, when we're thinking things that are uncomfortable to think, we can be honest with God about it. We can take those to him, and we can seek his deliverance from those things. So there's a battle that happens inside, so we don't want to be like Jonah and think the problem's all around us whenever in reality it's in us. And so whenever you recognize these thoughts or feelings, it's going to harm you. Take them to God for help and enlist others too. This is important, I believe, because you realize how often God is bringing other people alongside the ones that are struggling.
Mm-hmm.
I already mentioned that God gave Elisha to Elijah,
mm-hmm.
right? He gave Aaron to Moses. David had a whole group of mighty men around him and also Jonathan. One time whenever David was running away from Saul, Jonathan just shows up at camp one day and he says, here I am running and hiding from your dad and you just wander into my camp? But God was directing his steps and allowed Jonathan to come in and he says to David, my dad's not going to catch you. Saul is not going to kill you. You will one day be king. And whenever you are, remember me and my family. That's encouragement to David. The one who's supposed to be heir is saying, I've already accepted God's will in this whole thing, and God's going to make it happen.
Mm-hmm.
Right? God was sending David people to help him through these hardships, through these difficulties, to encourage him. And I believe he's given us the church. He's given us godly friends, different people around us. We were talking about the church in the first service. This is why it's important. We need other people so that we can go through things together, so that we can bear one another's burdens,
yes.
Right? Church isn't a place for us to come and be all polished up and act like we have it all together. As I'm standing before you and telling you what a mess I am, and you're like, huh, he's supposed to be a pastor. Messed up people's the only kind there is. And if you don't think you're messed up, you're more messed up than you realize. That's the way it goes. We don't face these battles within us alone. We need people alongside us. People that can say, yeah, I understand. It happens to me too. And they can walk along with you. They can pray along with you. And they can encourage you in the way. Because I guarantee you, if you withdraw yourself into that little cave with Elijah, with nothing but your voice and your feelings, it's not going to be long before you're begging God to take your life away. Right? That's the reality of it. So the third and final thing that we have here is the battle around us. There is a battle within us. There is a battle with help, but there's a battle around us. And you may be sitting here today saying, I've got everything under control. I know what's going on. And there's not a battle in me. It really is them. They really are messed up. They are the problem. It's not me. You know, Jonah, as he was sitting there, he could look at the people of Nineveh. Yes, they were pagans. Yes, they were sinners. They probably did child sacrifice. They worshiped false gods. And Jonah could have said, the problem is with them. And technically he was right, but the problem was with him too. See, here's the thing. The battle is all around us. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 tells us, for we wrestle not with flesh and blood. That may be news to some people. We see everyone around us as an enemy, right? Definitely happens within churches, right? But it happens in society. Some people's faces are just punchable. Is that weird to say? That lets you know how messed up we are. Did the preacher just say that? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. People are not the problem. People are not the enemy. And whenever we start seeing people as the problem, people as the enemy, the problem becomes that much more apparent that it's within us. As we mistake people around us for enemies, Jonah thought the people of Nineveh was the enemy, right? Mm-hmm. But everyone around us is facing battles. Everybody around us are dealing with their own demons, and sometimes that means they're going to hurt us. Sometimes that means they're going to treat us badly. They're going to act in ways that we don't like. Others might get quiet or withdrawn or distant. Our heart might start telling us that they're bad or that they don't care or that something's wrong with them. Right? We get mad, we get bitter, we attack, we slander, or we realize they're just as messed up as we are. That they're fighting some of the same battles that we fight. Or maybe we're not fighting battles. Maybe we're doing good right now. But that doesn't mean everybody else is.
Exactly.
Just as we need grace, we need to extend the very same grace that we expect God to have on us and that we expect others to have on us. Because if we continue to look around at everybody else and everybody else's problems, and see all these other things going on and say, this is my enemy. This is my battle. This is what I need to be fighting against. There's no way we're going to be a blessing. And no way God can bless that mentality. There's so much fighting, so much turmoil, so much stuff that's going on. When in reality, God's wanting to do a work in us and through us.
Yeah.
He really is. And if those things can get latched onto us, if the wrong thinking and the wrong feeling can take hold of us, we're going to be fighting all the wrong battles. We're going to see all the wrong enemies, and it's going to continue to get worse and worse and worse. When we realize there is battles all around us, we start extending grace. We start being a blessing. We start loving those who sometimes are unlovable. Because God loved us, even while we were yet sinners. He died for us. And so if you're in here today and you're saying, I'm doing pretty well, don't have too many battles going on, I think I've got things under control pretty well, good. Be thankful for that. Be grateful for that. Praise God for that. But continue walking with Him and continue to keep the caterpillar shook out of your tree. Okay? But while you're doing that, be patient and be gracious to those who aren't doing so well. You know, just as an example, you know, with me and Liz, we've been married 20 years. And there are times that I'm not doing so well. There are times that I'm grumpy. There are times whenever I'm just not doing so well mentally. And I might get quiet, or I might get a little short, or I might, and Liz will come to me and she's like, "Is everything okay between us?" Some of you have heard us tell this before. And we've kind of got this agreement going on. Whenever there's something in the air, something going on, someone's not quite going right, we'll go and we'll talk to one another and say, "Is everything okay between us?" Because in our minds and in our hearts, we're saying, we need to fight this out. There is a problem between us. And a lot of times the problem is in here or in here, not between us. And so she comes to me and she says, "Is everything okay between us?" And I'll say, "Yeah, everything's fine between us. I'm just struggling with something." And she extends grace. It goes the other way around sometimes too. That's good practice to get in, by the way. Marriages, families, things like that. Figure out where the battle really is. And so then we can extend grace. We can love right. We can be a blessing to others. And we can be blessed ourselves. So if you're doing well, stay close to God. Be glad for the fact that you're doing well. And be gracious to ones who aren't. And so if you want to be blessed and be a blessing, love others. Bear one another's burdens. And keep in mind that everyone's going through something different. And whenever you get to where you love others and you extend grace, excuse me, whenever you get to where you can't love others and extend, can't read my writing. When you get to the place where you can't love others and you can't extend grace, you've got something in you that shouldn't be there.
Yeah.
You've got something in there that shouldn't be there. And that's a sure sign that you need to take care of it. There's a caterpillar that needs conquering.
Mm-hmm.
And so take it to God. Don't fight it alone. And conquer those caterpillars so you can be blessed and you can be a blessing. Simple as that. So whenever you think of Jonah sitting under his little gourd and that worm coming up and eating his plant, evaluate yourself and say, "Is there anything in here that shouldn't be? I need to get that taken care of because it's going to cost me if I don't." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for this day that you have given us. Lord, we thank you for this passage that we have, this example of Jonah. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us, Lord, to be mindful of what's going on in our hearts and our minds, Lord, even that we would pray to you, Lord, search us. Lord, point out anything that ought not to be there, Lord. And Lord, may we walk close to you, allow you to help us fighting those battles and giving us victory over them, Lord, that we may love, that we may be blessed and be a blessing, Lord. Lord, if there's anyone here today that's going through some things, Lord, there's thoughts welling up in their mind and there's feelings in their heart that shouldn't be there, Lord, that even now they would run to you, Lord, and Lord, that they would bring others around them to help and encourage and to strengthen them during this time, Lord. May we always be mindful of the struggles that others are facing. Help us to love one another, to bear one another's burdens, to have empathy one with another. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. We thank you for your love and your mercy and your forgiveness. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.